field worker. And we're going to continue with our message. Stand up a little further. All right. Well, that was actually a great introduction. Thank you, Chris. Because, you know, there's a funny thing that happens when you try to help people. It happens sometimes. I've experienced this. You may have experienced this. I know it happens to us sometimes when we go out and we serve folks in our community, or like yesterday when we were out giving away hot dogs in the park. There's a funny thing that happens. Sometimes people try to pay us when you do a good thing for them. We say, hey, like hot dogs in the park yesterday, we say, hey, this is free, we just want to be a blessing to you and others. But then there's something about receiving a gift, especially a gift from a stranger, that sometimes people just don't know what to do with it. And so they kind of fall back on the regular, the cultural way that we interact with one another, which is to say that when I give you something, you want to pay for it. You want to give me some money in return. And even, it's interesting, sometimes people go beyond feeling like they should do this, and we just say, well, don't worry about it. Sometimes people really feel like they need to give you something, and it's funny. You can refuse that payment as much as you want, but I'll admit that just once I've given in and said, well, all right, if you really, really want to, you can maybe, you know, make a donation to the church in return for that hot dog. You know, it's funny how that happens, and maybe you've experienced this in your life too. Maybe you've performed an act of kindness for a neighbor or a family member or someone around you, and they want to pay you for it somehow. Well, you spent your time over here, let me give you $20. Or you help someone, I should say. You help someone, a friend in a time of need, and then they say, well, now I owe you one. And it's almost like it's a debt that they owe you now. And sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes we have an inability to receive gifts from others. And I think this inability to receive, this inability to just accept a gift that's given, I think it maybe comes from a place of pride on our behalf, a place of maybe thinking too highly of ourselves. It comes from this idea that we have where we think sometimes, you know, I need to provide everything for myself. I need to do everything on my own, otherwise there's something wrong with me. But of course, we know there's times in our lives when we do need help. We know there's times in our lives when the problems we face are too big for us to tackle alone. There's times in our lives when we need to lean on someone else's strength. And our scripture reading for today shows us a great example of this. As we read, we heard about a man named Simon. And Simon, he practiced sorcery in a city called Samaria. This city was a ways north of Jerusalem. And Simon, we read, he was a magician. He practiced sorcery. He had done this for some time, and he was actually quite successful at it. And we read that Simon, boasted he was someone great, and that all the people, both high and low, they gave him their attention, and they exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. And just to help you get a picture of what's going on here and what Simon was like, you know, when we read that Simon practiced sorcery, you really shouldn't be thinking of modern magicians. You know, you shouldn't be thinking of a guy like David Copperfield. You shouldn't be thinking of, you know, he pulled a rabbit out of a hat, and you just know he had that rabbit hidden somewhere really clever, and he used some kind of sleight of hand to pull that rabbit out just when it would make an impact on the audience. That wasn't what a sorcerer or a magician did in the ancient world. In the ancient world, magic wasn't about clever tricks and sleight of hand. In the ancient world, a sorcerer like Simon would have been much more like maybe the mediums or the spiritists that you see on TV sometimes. You see these guys with shows, and they say, I'll help you talk to your loved one who has died. It would have been much more like maybe tarot card readers and things like that. In the ancient world, people like Simon, they made their living by claiming to have special knowledge of spirits and spiritual things. They made their living by, they claimed to have access to spiritual forces that ordinary people wouldn't have. And then, of course, you know, for a fee, if you pay me, I'll use my special knowledge for your good. If you pay me, I'll have these spiritual forces, spiritual beings help you out in some way. That's how they made their living. And now, that's what they claim, then it's quite possible, you know, that Simon was faking it somehow. And after all, that's probably our instinctive reaction to hear something like that. That, well, you know, they did tricks, they made these things up, and there was nothing really going on except for this guy kind of conning lots of people out of their money. That's probably our instinctive reaction to a story like that, but it's also quite possible. You know, we know angels, demons are very real. Spiritual beings are very real, as Scripture shows us. And so it's also quite possible, and this is kind of the scarier option, is that he wasn't faking it. He wasn't faking it, and that he was somehow in touch with spiritual beings or forces, and that would explain how Simon was the very successful sorcerer he was. But Scripture also tells us very clearly that that sort of spiritism is not a good thing. And that, in fact, it would have been satanic in nature, that these spiritual beings or spiritual forces, if he was involved with that and it doesn't come from God, well, that's a satanic thing, in fact. So whatever's the case, whether Simon's just making it up or whether he's a real spiritualist in kind of a scary way, what happened is amazing. This is a man who made his living amazing people with the things he could do. Well, when the evangelist Philip arrived in Samaria, in this city, Simon, who's the one who amazed everyone else with the sorcery, Simon himself was amazed by the great signs and the great miracles that he saw Philip do. So that when Philip proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Philip talked about how we were forgiven, we're made new in Jesus Christ, then Simon himself believed, and Simon was baptized. That's pretty cool, right? And many other people in the city of Samaria, they believed as well. Well, time passed. The apostles heard that many people in this city had accepted the word of God, we read, and so Peter and John went there. The apostles went there themselves, two of them. And then we see kind of this odd statement. And you might have wondered about this. This was a strange thing that I had to think about for a while when I read this text. We read that these believers in Samaria had been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And that's different than how we normally think of baptism, isn't it? Right? Normally, when we talk about baptism, we say you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, these things go together. It's God's gift to you. But for whatever reason, however God was working, well, it didn't work quite that way. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, but there are some hints. There are some hints as to why this may have been a different circumstance than, you know, say, baptisms we have today. At this part in the book of Acts, what's happening is we're seeing a transition happen. Something big is changing. If you remember, we're going to go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we read the very first Sunday we were talking about the book of Acts. And we heard what Jesus told his disciples then. Jesus told them what was going to happen next after he departed from them, after he ascended into heaven. And what Jesus says to his disciples back in Acts chapter 1 is he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's talking about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost that happened next. And then Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what we've seen happen so far. If you think back, we read Acts chapter 2. That was the day of Pentecost where we saw the Holy Spirit come upon the Christian believers in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapters 3 to 7, where we've spent the last several weeks, what we've seen is the ministry of the early church in Jerusalem and what they were doing and people coming to faith. And now here in Acts chapter 8, there's a transition happening because we're no longer in Jerusalem. We're in this city of Samaria, some ways to the north of Jerusalem. And so what's happening was that in Jerusalem, the early Christian church was basically a Jewish church. They were Jews who recognized that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one that God had said he would send, and so they're all celebrating because God has sent his promised one. Well, now, here in Samaria, there's something new happening. People are coming to faith, but they weren't Jewish first. That's a new thing for them. That's a new thing. And so to have non-Jewish Christians is a new thing for the early church. And so I believe what's happening here is that the apostles have come on up to Samaria to see this new thing that's happening. We have believers who weren't Jewish to start. And this strange event where these believers are baptized, but they don't receive the Holy Spirit. They believe and they're baptized, but something else is lacking until the apostles show up. I think that's actually the Holy Spirit teaching the apostles. The Holy Spirit is showing these apostles that he's moving forward with the mission of Christ. Just as Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, we're moving on to the next step. We're moving on to the next phase. The Holy Spirit is showing them again that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't limited to the Jews, isn't limited to Jerusalem, but in fact, it's for all people, and the gospel is moving forward. I think that's what's happening. So Peter and John, they pray for these new believers, and the apostles, they saw God himself working in the lives of these new believers. They saw God blessing and confirming the faith of these new Christians, these new Christians who weren't Jews to start, when God gives them the Holy Spirit too, and the apostles witnessed it. It's this great thing. And so they received the Holy Spirit too, just as the apostles and the other Jewish believers had received on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And when that happens, here comes Simon. Here comes Simon, this man who's made a living amazing people, astounding them at the access to spiritual forces that he has. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter was not happy with that response. So Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Now, sometimes, if you think about it, we have a hard time receiving things. We have a hard time taking gifts. Simon thought he had to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what he, how he thought it worked. Folks in the park yesterday thought they had to pay for hot dogs. And our friends and family, our neighbors, have a hard time taking help without turning it into some kind of debt. And you know, each of us does this too. We have this stuff running around in our head, these things we feel. We think, you know, I need to be strong, so I can't take help. I need to be the provider. I'm the one that gives help. I'm not the one that takes it. I need to be the one in control. I need to be the one in charge. This is how we think. We think I've got to pay for the good things I receive. But Peter says, well, that's not how it works. And definitely not when it comes to our relationship with God. When it comes to our relationship with God, in fact, we don't have the option of paying. May your money perish with you because you tried to pay for the gift of God. The truth is that we can't pay. We can't pay for what God gives. Our relationship with God in heaven is so broken by the sin that lives within each of us, we can't even help ourselves. Our sinful attitudes and our sinful actions keep us away from God. The truth is that on our own, we are so thoroughly sinful and broken that there is absolutely nothing we can do to fix ourselves. There's absolutely nothing we can give to deserve what God has to give us. And so that's why Peter responded so strongly to Simon when Simon tried to buy the gift of God. And so Simon just thoroughly misunderstood what was going on. I mean, it's kind of like, imagine this. Imagine you're at a birthday party, just like Chris was talking about. Imagine you're at a birthday party, and this person is opening their gifts, and each time they open a gift, they pick up their phone, they get online, they go to Amazon or something like that. They say, "What's this worth?" And they see, and then they get out their wallet, and they start counting out money to pay back the person who gave them a gift, right? How absurd is that? But that's kind of what Simon was doing. Simon so thoroughly missed the point, it's gone beyond uncomfortable. It's even become insulting or offensive, just like that would be if you tried to pay everyone for your gifts at your birthday party, right? He just doesn't get it. That's what Simon is doing. And so Peter, well, he calls him out. Peter tells Simon to repent. He says, "I see that you're full of bitterness. You're captive to sin." And thanks be to God that that's exactly what Simon did. He repented. He turned away from his sin. He asked the apostles, I should say, to pray for him. And so Simon gave up his efforts to be in charge, to be in control. And Simon simply let himself receive the gift of God. Another cool thing. You see, this is good news for you and me. That the Holy Spirit works for free. That Jesus works for free. And that's good news. Because I'll tell you, if I had to pay someone to fix me, I could never afford that. I could go to a counselor. We could set counselors up for life, each one of us, if we just said, "Hey, help me fix everything that's wrong with me." There would never be enough hours in the day. We can never do it. If I had to pay someone to fix me, if I'm honest about all my problems, I could never afford it. And that's even talking about surface level stuff, right? The ways I act, the ways I think in certain situations, the way I feel, the way I speak, the way I think. How much more difficult is it to address the problem that's at the root of all of our other problems? I'm talking about our sin and our sinfulness. How much more difficult? I'm talking about the brokenness and corruption that's been with humanity ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God so long ago. I'm talking about the pride and the selfishness and the desire for power that's, you know, it's lurking deep down within each of us. What's it cost to fix all that? Well, you know, actually. I think you know. I know. The price for fixing our sin and sinfulness was a sacrifice. The price for fixing our sin and sinfulness was God's own Son, Jesus Christ, taking our sin away from us, giving us his righteousness in return, and then dying on the cross and rising again so that we're now forgiven and we're healed, we're restored. We're made right before God. That's what it costs to fix all of our sin. It's the most expensive and the most costly gift that's ever been given. So thank God that Jesus works for free. And thank God that the Holy Spirit is a free gift for you and me. You know, it's interesting that all those folks yesterday in the park who really wanted to pay for a hot dog, and there were several of them, if you were there, there were three or four or five, I think. In a way, they're tapping into something good. They're tapping into something good. They're recognizing that when I have been blessed, well, what does God want me to do with that blessing? Well, he wants me to be a blessing to others, right? He wants me to help out others. He wants me to share the good things that I've been given. And so that's why yesterday when someone wanted to pay for a hot dog, we said, well, just go do something nice for someone else who needs it, okay? And so that's one lesson we can take away from this story. We can think about this great gift that God has given us. God has given us so much, and we can let God's gifts to us, let God's gifts to you, encourage you to be a blessing to others, to give to others as God has given to us. And so look around you and do some good. Give a gift to someone who needs it. Help a neighbor out. These things are great things to do. There's another lesson here too, though. And there's another lesson. It's more personal, and it's probably the more difficult lesson to apply from this story. And that lesson is, we shouldn't think too much of ourselves. Don't think too much of yourself. Let the free gift of God be a gift. Recognize that God has done all the work in saving you, and you simply receive these good things from him. And not just within our relationship with God, but also when it comes to our relationships with one another too. Don't think too much of yourself. Let others help you out. Let others give you care if that's what you need, and even be willing to ask for help, for care, or for things like that. Because remember why we find it so difficult sometimes to receive a gift, without paying for it? Because there's some part of us that wants to be in control. There's some part of us that wants to be self-sufficient. There's some part of us that wants to say, you know, I can do it on my own. I can take care of myself without anyone else helping, but we know we can't do that. Whether we're talking about our relationship with God or whether we're talking about our normal, everyday, day-to-day lives, the challenges we face, we always need help. So, kind of as we conclude, let me encourage you to do two things this week. First, this week in ordinary conversation, well, give credit to someone who's helped you. Give credit away for the good things that you're able to do and acknowledge the gifts you've been given. And so maybe you say, yes, I worked hard on that, but I really couldn't have done it without the support of my wife, my husband, my friend, my coworker, my family members. Or you could just tell people, you know, I have a lot of people to be thankful for. And that's a good thing to say sometimes. This week, give credit to someone who's helped you. And also this week, in ordinary conversation, let me encourage you also to give credit to God as well. Say, I'm thankful that God has given me the ability to do this or that or the other thing. Or you can say, I know the things I have are a blessing. Or you can even just say, well, I'm thankful to God for my life because I know I wouldn't be here without him. This week, you can give credit to God for the things that he has done for you, the things he has given you. And so give away some credit this week. Because when we make a habit of giving away that credit, you know what happens is it shapes the way we think. It shapes the way we act. It shapes the way we even feel. When we make a habit of giving away credit for things in our lives, then my life becomes less about me, and it becomes more about the things that really matter. My life becomes less about what I can do and more about what God has done for me. And when I give away the credit, when I make a habit of that, my life becomes less about building me up and my own ego, my own personality, and more about blessing the people around me. So give away some credit this week, both to others and to God, and let that shape you to be a person who receives the gifts that God gives. And always, 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 this week and forever, remember, as followers of Jesus Christ, you know what? We aren't defined by what we can pay. And we aren't defined by what we can give. Instead, we are defined by what we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.